If you would, take your Bibles and open with me to John's Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 15. John's Gospel, chapter 15, on this second Sunday of what we call Eastertide in the liturgical calendar, or the Sunday after Easter. I thought we would take a brief hiatus from our study in the book of Jeremiah to concentrate on some of the words of the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of John, chapter 15. I think these words are fitting in light of the season after Easter as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and consider what growth in Christ looks like. What does it look like to grow up in Jesus, acknowledging the cross of Christ, His resurrection, and subsequently a time of spring and growth for all of us as believers? I found that in John chapter 15. I'm not sure how far we will get this morning, but Jesus uses this passage in some beautiful figures of speech as the vine and the vine dresser, metaphors of ourselves, of Himself as the true vine, and also the Father as the vine dresser. I believe Jesus uses chapter 15 in a beautiful way to describe the Father, Himself, and our relationship as believers that we are to enjoy with the Lord Jesus. Now remember the difference between a sermon and a Bible lesson. You sit in Sunday school, there is an opportunity for questions, for dialogue. A sermon is more of a monologue. A sermon gives you the big picture. It's macroscopic. A Sunday school class or a Bible class or a study in someone's home is more microscopic. They're time to look at all the bits and pieces of the passage. And so what I'd like to do is just give you a big picture of the landscape of John chapter 15. Because I believe that Jesus wants to stress three important reminders that His followers, in this case His disciples, and subsequently Christians for all time, should reflect upon, both then and now. John chapter 15 is the time where Jesus leaves the upper room with His disciples after the Lord's Supper. And He walks across the Kidron Valley. It's no surprise that He would discover, perhaps, some grapes as they were grown in that very, very fertile valley. And so He would use that grape or that orchard to demonstrate something about Himself and about the Father. There's three important reminders, I believe, in this passage. The first is, I think our Lord wants us to consider the intensity of remaining in Christ. That's very personal. The intensity of remaining in Christ. And that's in verses 1 through 8. After that, the second reminder is, I believe our Lord wants us to consider the primacy of loving one another. And you'll notice after verses 1 through 8, which are extremely personal, concerning our relationship personally, individually with Jesus, He moves in verses 9 through 17 to describe loving one another, the importance and the primacy of love in the Christian life. The third thing I think He would have us consider is the reality of the world's hatred in verses 18 through 27. And that brings us to the close of the chapter. And so you see, verses 1 through 8 are very personal. They're a reminder of what the relationship looks like between us alone and Jesus. And then subsequently, the circle gets a little larger. And Jesus wants us to remember the primacy of love in the body of Christ. And then finally, it's global. Jesus wants us to remember the world hates us for some very specific reasons. And we'll see that, hopefully, in a few moments. First of all, I want you to consider the intensity of remaining in Christ. Look at verses 1 through 8 with me. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener," or the vine dresser. "He cuts off every branch that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. The intensity of remaining in Christ. Jesus says, I am the true vine. Anybody with any degree of background in the Old Testament understands exactly what he is saying. In Old Testament Israel, and through the prophets, God called Israel, the nation, his vine. He planted that vine as his people. And he wanted them to bear fruit, to show obedience to him and subsequently love to the nation. But they failed miserably, over and over and over again. And so Jesus comes along and says, I am the true vine. Not true as opposed to false, but true in the sense of faithful. You know how we say to one another, to spouse, I've been true to you all these years. The Lord Jesus is true in that sense. He never disobeys the Father. He never disappoints. And consequently, through his life, fruit is born. And that fruit is our salvation. I am the true vine, Jesus says, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. What does he mean by that? Well, it's kind of frightening. That's where we make good distinctions with sound theology. We believe as Presbyterians, and really as a larger body of evangelicals, that salvation is for good and forever. You can't lose genuine salvation. You didn't do anything to earn it. Therefore, you can't do anything to lose it. It was a free gift given to you. And so there are those in the body of Christ, as St. Augustine said, that show genuine fruit of faith. They're church members. But they're also church members who outwardly and visibly, they may look like believers, but the genuine article is not there. And there is disobedience, there is rebellion, there is walking away. And so he says in a very sober way, my Father removes those branches that bear no fruit. It doesn't mean that you lose salvation. It means that within the body of Christ, throughout the ages, God is separating the wheat from the chaff. Fruit production, good works, are not of the essence of salvation, but they are the necessary fruit of salvation. And therefore, if any man or woman or child professes faith in Christ, there will be obedience. Doesn't mean you won't sin. In fact, you'll sin the rest of your life, but the pattern will be growing in grace. And that's why he says, as a compliment to what he just said, that those branches which bear fruit will be pruned, that they will bear even more fruit. Fruit bearing is part of the necessary demonstration of salvation by grace alone. So don't say you're a Christian and consciously, willfully rebel against God and His Word. That is inconsistent. And it's scary, too. He says, I'll remove those that bear no fruit, but those that bear fruit, I will prune. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you, Jesus says to his disciples. Remember that again, as we talked about last Sunday. The primacy of the word. Jesus has spoken the Old Testament scriptures. which speak of the fulfillment of himself as he comes to lay down his life as the perfect Lamb of God. He spoke the Word, and that eternal Word, according to James 1, is the Word that saves you, that awakens you. And on top of all this, he says, abide in me. Remain in me. And I will remain in you. Remain in me, verse 4. And I'll remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. You know, part of the difficulty of the Christian life is understanding indeed that we cannot bear fruit on our own. I used to have a pear tree in my backyard in Baltimore, Maryland. And every time I mowed the grass, I would run over. Seems like millions of pears. They would go everywhere. And unfortunately, wasps and hornets love the sweetness of pears. They would always hang around. And so whenever the lawnmower would run over those pears, those wasps and hornets would go crazy. And they would attack me. And I'd mow the grass and come back a week or two later, and then I'd swear there were another hundreds of pears on the ground again. It seemed like that tree just pushed out pears all the time. It's almost as if somebody was pushing a button on the tree at night when I wasn't looking, and all these pears would just appear and then fall on the ground. But we know that's not the way fruit is born. People don't push buttons. It doesn't happen fast. And trees don't grunt, do they? Have you ever heard a tree grunt? My trees are relatively quiet. They don't grunt, they don't strain, but somehow, some way, fruit comes on the trees. And that's what Jesus is saying. Fruit comes in our lives as we what? As we grunt? No. As we push buttons? No. As we kick each other? No. As we lecture one another? No. Fruit comes as a result of remaining in Christ. What does that mean? Well, it is active and not passive. The Greek word is meneo, that is to remain, to push oneself into. And so Jesus is giving us a picture of agonizing, a picture of effort, a picture of a desire to be close to Jesus, to be intimately connected with Him. And the idea is perseverance. And notice how many times He says, remain in me. Verse 4, remain in me, and I will remain in you. Verse 5, remain. If any man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Verse 6, if anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish. And so you see, the whole idea of remaining is there. Very strong. And it means more than just simply sitting back and listening to sermons. It means more than coming to a Bible study class. It means having a hunger. Because, folks, part of the necessary fruit of salvation is that you hunger after God. There is a desire to be in Christ. And I don't know about you, but I know that I face often, about every day, especially as I get older, the reality of Romans 7 and 8, the good that I want to do, I don't do. I end up doing the very evil I hate. Sometimes my kids ask me, what's wrong, Dad? And quite frankly, what's wrong is that I feel like a walking civil war. I want to do the right thing. And so I memorize more verses, or I read the Bible more. But you know, there comes a time and a place where we have to realize what Jesus is saying here in John 15, and that is to remain in Him. Yes, we read our Bible, but we read it with a purpose, to get to know a person, Jesus. And that takes time. You don't build a relationship overnight. You don't push a button and a relationship happens. It takes time to get to know someone. I told my wife, Diane, the other day how much I loved her and why I loved her. And she said, you love me because you like to drive me crazy. I said, no, that's not true. That's not true at all. Well, maybe a little bit, but at any rate, I love you because you take care of me. I love you for a thousand reasons. But I love you because I know I need you, too. God has brought you to me as a form of completion of my life, that I wasn't designed to be single. As we remain together, we learn how to love each other. And that's what Christ is saying. Press in to know me. Spend time with me. Let your life go down in me and let my life come up in you. But if you don't take time to read my word, if you don't take time to sit quietly and pray and seek my face, how will you know me? And furthermore, you will not have your strength in order to do what is right and hate the wrong. Robert Stevenson's classic book, Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, is Romans 7 and 8 all over the place. There is a man who wants to do the right thing. There is a man who has a desire outwardly to obey God's word, but inwardly there are these appetites and these desires that run contrary to the kind of man he really wants to be. You can't reconcile the two. That's true of all of us. There's a lot of filth and a lot of dirt in every one of us. That's why we need a Savior. But being a Christian means more than simply saying a prayer and signing a card. It means a lifelong journey of pressing in to know the Father through the Son. That's what the psalmist said. Psalm 42:1, as a deer pants for water, so my soul pants after thee, O God. My soul thirsts for the living God. Psalm 84, the psalmist said, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked in the shade. There's a sense in which when you're close to God, you're remaining in Christ. He changes your wanter. He changes your will. And He gives you the desire to love what is right and hate what is wrong. And isn't that what we all want down deep inside as believers? I'd love to love what is right and hate what is wrong. And I'd love to move from John chapter 1 where John spoke of the world. He says, light came into the world, Jesus, and men love the darkness because their deeds are evil. So much that in all honesty there is evil and there's a part of me that loves it. And sanctification is remaining in Christ and pressing in to know Him and reading His Word so that those desires over the years and those appetites begin to change. And your priorities also change. But you've got to press in. Remain in me, and I'll remain in you. Keep walking with me. Press in to know me. Agonize. I learned from several of the kids that came back from Survivor Camp they had just recently that they did some persevering things, one of which was the young people had to stand on a post, and I think on one foot, you know, and hold themselves out, and they had to stand and see who could stand the longest. I heard stories about the perseverance of my daughter Carolyn. She could stand so long, and people tempted her with food and pancakes and all that sort of thing. Come down off that post. And she stayed up a long, long time. That's perseverance. That's what Jesus is saying. Remain in me. As you consider Easter and spring and growing up in Christ Jesus, I want to challenge you this afternoon, tonight, get alone with God. Take His Word. Turn your cell phone off. Spend time with Him. Make Him, or ask Him to make Himself real to you. Whatever you're going through right now, ask Him to change your wanter. Ask Him to make the future clear. And don't be afraid of where He leads you, or what He says to you. That's faith. Let's pray together. Father, thank You so much for Your Word, and the beauty of it. Father, I pray for myself and I pray for all of us as pilgrims, as sinners, that You would Give us the grace this week. As St. Augustine said, give us the grace to do what you command, and command us to do what you will. Help us to remain in Jesus this Easter season, to pursue you with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. Take the time to develop the most important relationship in life. Father, in doing so, change us. Help us to love what is right and hate what is wrong out of appreciation for such a great, great salvation in Jesus. Save those who are lost. Sanctify those who are saved. Move us all one step closer to yourself. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.